be with you in this past, or this last quarter of the year. It has been a pleasure. It's been a joy indeed. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to be examining this text based upon the title here on our screen, Identity in Christ. We'll look at primarily the first 11 verses, but we'll read the text in Romans, the 12th chapter. Again, thank you for allowing me to be with you. I'm glad those that are remote are able to be with us this morning. And again, I encourage you all to open your Bibles. Jeff Archer and I got to know one another after I moved here. I think I'd been here for a little while, not very long, and he called, reached out to me, and asked to meet and visit. And from there, we formed at least a friendship, which I have treasured, especially this past year. Prior to the COVID pandemic, he engaged in Bible studies with me and helped me along with that. And if I were to be in the area, I'm certain that he would again help me and continue to work in that effort as well. Certainly, again, thank him for his efforts. I know that he'll be a great asset as an elder here, and I know that you guys have enjoyed having him with you. I treasure again his friendship. Let us turn our attention now, though, to Romans, the 12th chapter. You'll notice that Paul is making his application remarks. He has had a great thesis on what it really means to have grace in Jesus Christ through faith. What it means to really be justified. Now, this is not going to be a primary study of the text, except for the three particular elements that we will notice that is found in the verses 1 through 11. But I'd like for you to read along with me as we begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one. Individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Or I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to ask you a question this morning that forms a foundation of our discussion of our identity in Christ. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? You know, we understand that we are to be obedient believers in Christ. We certainly know that to repent of our sins and to confess Jesus as the Christ and to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins is the foundation principle that makes us a Christian. But do we stop short? Do we ever fall short? And does that become who we are? We understand this morning, those of us that are gathered this morning, that it means everything for us to be a Christian by assembling together and worshiping our Lord and Savior. And as we have just partaken of the memorial meal, reminding us of our Savior's death, we know that's important, very important. As we have contributed of our means in order to support the work of the congregation of which we are a part of in order to spread the gospel, we know that that is important as well. But this pandemic this year has really set us back, hasn't it? It's challenged our thinking, maybe in our own personal practices, and so I want us to get refocused. If you haven't already been thinking about these things, I want you to rethink them. I want you to understand that this new year may be a great year for you because you may realize that there's much more that you can be doing in the work of the Lord. Because, my friends, no matter what we understand this much. To be a Christian, it's not just enough to assemble. And some of that has been taken away from us from this year. And it's not just enough that we partake of the memorial meal, because we learn these things just form the foundation of who we are. They're the beginning point. They're the launching pad, if you will, to the work that we have set before us as Christians. Our identity in Christ is much more than just saying we come to this building on the Lord's Day to worship. It is something of vast importance for us to consider, and I know that Paul teaches us that, as we have just read. And I am impressed with the fact that there are three words that he will use in this text to help us with that understanding. And I want us to examine those this morning. The first one that I want to notice is found in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your, notice, your reasonable service. Some text, New American Standard, ESV, the Christian Standard, I believe maybe even the NIV, talks of it as it's our worshipful service. You see, friends, finding our identity in Christ demands that we see the things that Paul is teaching us here, that our life is a giving over to worship before the Lord. It's the ideal of our devotion. Are you devoted to the Lord? You see, this year is challenging, hasn't it? Especially for those that are very, very active. Certainly preachers were caused to pause. We muddled through the first couple of weeks. A month in, things became very challenging. We have our remote studies, and I'm thankful for the technologies. But friends, they don't replace that personal interaction, do they? They don't satisfy that connectivity. I had some that I was studying with that have not obeyed the gospel just before the COVID pandemic hit, that were caused to stop. I had others that I was helping to mature in the faith that wasn't completely stopped but went remotely. Again, friends, we have to decide that our identity in Christ calls us to be devoted servants. What Paul is stressing to us is that we are a walking, living sacrifice to Christ. That our lives are wholly given over to Him. And that we find out that our work as Christians has only begun when we came to worship this morning. That they've only began this week because we have decided that we are Christians, that we are His, that we are His because we gave our life over to Him. Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that we are His workmanship. A workmanship that, quite frankly, has been prepared for good work. Has been prepared for work, period. Notice what he says. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, friends? Our identity in Christ demands that we're workers. It demands that we've given ourselves wholly over to Him. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer impresses upon us when he talks of Christ in this light in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Notice with me in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, beginning, we'll actually back up. We'll start at verse 8. Of course, the text starts off to tell us that the things that we offered in sacrifice before, that is, under the law, or they did, were not complete. We're not finished, you see. That there was much more, that earthly sanctuary that they approached but could not enter into. In verse 8, we learn very much that we have now been given access to that which is holy. In verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle was still standing, that first tabernacle could not, for it was only symbolic, it says in verse 9, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances, and poles till the time of reformation. And the Hebrew writer will go on to talk about the heavenly sanctuary. And he will lead us into chapter 10. And the section of passage that we're probably more familiar with is this one here, beginning at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way by which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true conscience, a true heart, that is, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much as you see the day approaching. You see, friends, we have access. That's why it's demanded of us to be, again, devoted worshipers. To have our service before God in worship. You know, the Greek word that is translated from verse 1 is the word we get for worship. Again, the translators understood that what we have here is service before God, our devotion before God. And so, again, it's our worshipful service that's under consideration. And it transcends our assemblies, though those are important. It is the manner of our life, our walk, our complete devotion. Are you devoted to Christ? Are you identified as a devoted Christian? The Hebrew writer says you have been given privilege because you have been given access that was once denied. Remember, only one time a year, if you read the text from verses 9 through chapter 10, only one time of the year can a man enter into the holiest. And then when that man entered that holiest, he was there to sprinkle the blood for his sins that has been sacrificed, and then for the congregants. And only that one man. No other could access it. But now we have access. Let us have boldness to enter, it says in verse 19 of 10. Let us have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have been privileged. We've been granted access. And isn't that a wonderful thing indeed? Are you a devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Can you say your identity is a Christian? That you really are a Christian and you can be identified as one because you have offered yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, because you're devoted to Him in every way. But there's also another thing that we need to consider. Notice with me in verse 7. In verse 7 of our text in Romans, the 12th chapter, he goes on to talk about our service in this way. He calls it a ministry. Most of the translations may use the word ministry. Well, this word here is the word that we get for service. And he says in verse 7 again that we have a ministry. Let us minister. Again, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith and our ministry. Let us use it to ministry. Now, all of these tasks that are set before us in one way or the other is a ministry, is a work, if you will. And if you have the excess of it, as he talks about, then you are to use that well and properly. But when he talks about this ministering, this service, as we get our word deacon from, he's talking about our office, our responsibility. We're accountable. We've been given that work to do. And so, my friends, may I encourage you to consider the fact that service is required of you. There are no exceptions. You've not been given a pass. That there is no pandemics. There is no issues of life. There are no trials, no tribulations that says I'm relieved of duty. That I am one that offers service to the Lord. It is required of me. What is your ministry? What is your service? In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, a very complimentary text to Romans 12. Oftentimes when I do other lessons in this vein, these two texts come together. But in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul will address the fact that there are those that apparently are diminishing the worth or the value of others. They're saying that there are some people that are not worth it, that they are not valuable in work. And Paul says, no, we will have none of that. For as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He will go on to talk about how you cannot diminish the value because he describes it in this way. In verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, the implication is there would be no body, would there? There would be nothing that would be a functioning body without all its component parts. We understand that in the physical realm. Though we can live without limbs, we treasure them, we use them, and if we do lose them, we remember how important they once were to us. None of us would care to be blind, would we? Deaf? You see, the point is that each part of the body has its function and the other cannot do that part. So there really are two things to this. Number one, we don't diminish the value of those that we may think that are lesser than us. But likewise, those of us who may think that we're not valuable and or think that we do not have a part to play or we're not accountable or responsible, we need to rethink again because we are and we do have a work. For if the foot is not doing its job, we don't go anywhere, do we? When the eyes do not even do their part, even though they seem to be important, we do not get things accomplished, do we? In other words, each component part plays a role. And you notice that it is important. Verse 22, as he concludes these things, he says, actually beginning in verse 24, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body." Friends, you and I need to consider that what we have to offer the Lord, and especially those things that may be seemingly diminished in perspective, need to be performed. They need to be done. They need to be used. They need to be utilized. And furthermore, we will be held accountable if we do not. We've been given that responsibility. We have a different role in the kingdom, but why not? It makes it, again, much more complete, doesn't it? Especially as you see it from the perspective that Paul uses that human body. And if we stop and contemplate these things, then we may discover that we realize we are not fulfilling our role, that we have diminished our importance, either we have or others have, and we better change that. Do you not know what your service or your work is in the Lord, your ministry? Then ask. Especially ask the shepherds of the flock. Ask the mature member, maybe ask your friend in Christ, what is it that I seem to have that I could offer that I'm not quite sure of or I'm not certain of? Give thoughtfulness to it. Give prayer. Give meditation to these things. So may I encourage you this year to say, I'm going to rise up and I'm devoted to Christ, and therefore I'm going to offer my service. In that respect, there is one particular person that I turn to often, especially in subjects like this, studies about service or work, whether it be in Bible studies or sermons, and that is the Lady Tabitha, as I like to call her, in Acts the 9th chapter. Of course, her name is Dorcas, and it's translated Tabitha. Tabitha is much more prettier name to me. I can't imagine a female Dorcas, but nonetheless, there is something about this woman that is very special. Most of the time, maybe if we look at this text, we browse over and we notice that there is a resurrection performed here, that Peter's called to the lady's bedside in order to perform that. But I want us to notice something even more precious, I think, to us and should be, and that is her labor in the Lord. Peter arose in verse 39 of our text and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She found her work, didn't she? This lady labored either because she had the money, and we know she had the talent because she made them. She had the capability of doing these things. She saw the need and she filled it. And for anybody that knows a little bit about the history of the ancient world knows this was a great task, a very needful task indeed. When clothing was much more complicated to come by, much more expensive. And then of course persons made them with their hands, such as this lady Tabitha. And then when you couple with the fact that there were widows that would be likely in destitution at times, would not have had the resources that would have been necessary, she performed a great work, didn't she? Think about her work compared to the preacher. Think about her work compared to the ones that may have led in studies and prayers and songs. Is not to diminish their efforts, their work, by any means. But do you think that these widows knew the great work in the kingdom of God that Tabitha performed? She stands out, doesn't she? Friends, may I encourage you to consider these things. May I encourage you to think about these things, because your service is required in the Lord. Your service is required in the Lord. And furthermore, and finally, verse 11. The word that we have here in verse 11 of our text is the one that we get the word slave from. Bondservant, slave, a servant. It is found throughout the New Testament often, but here he tells us very plainly that we are to serve the Lord. We're not to lag in diligence, fervent in spirit, and that is in context of serving the Lord. Friends, it is more than just one that is a hired servant. It's a bondservant. It's a slave. It's much what Paul had said when he even opened his letter, when he said in chapter 1, verse 1, he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He did many of his letters that way, by the way. Philippians as well. We learn that he says that he was a bondservant. Another passage that is important for us to see is in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now Paul will make it very clear what it means to be Christ and identified with Him when he says very plainly, "For I do not persuade men," or in the question, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, friends, we have been shackled, if you will. We've been put into slavery, willingly, of course, that we have given ourselves over as slaves or bondservants of Christ. We need to appreciate this. I think the problems that we have often with these familiar texts to us, in other words, in appreciating their application to ourselves, is because of our freedoms. That as wonderful as they are, they cause us to fail in understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to be identified with Christ. That we don't see our lives as slaves. We see our liberties to move about and do what we want. But friends, our liberties as Christians, our liberties in Christ, are not based upon our U.S. citizenship. And you know, that is abundantly clear for those of us who travel to foreign lands from time to time. I've done a great deal of work in India. And one of the things from the very outset that really somewhat is startling but very impressive to me when I think about it is the fact that my whereabouts, as a general rule, if I stay on the grid, so to speak, are known by all the officials. Let me tell you a story. My last trip that I made, we had been moving about by plane as well as train. And we come back to a city which we were going to work from. And it was late at night and we get into the hotel room. We're not even an hour into the hotel room and my host and translator was called down by the desk. And the local police officer or police department wanted to know what we were there, why I was there, and so on and so forth. And he had to give this written reason or explanation as to why I'm there with him in that country, in that place, and what my purpose and my work is, etc. Scrutinized, you see. Brother Edward Brand went on a trip without me last year, and he was scrutinized very, very much in his practice there, his work, his teaching. That there was a hotel that he stayed in that was concerned about that. And by the time that he left, my host again had to go to the police department to explain. But the fact that they even know you're there. We go to a hotel room in the United States. Do the local police department know that you're there? If I brought Samson here to work with me, would they know that he is there? Here with me? If we checked into a hotel? You see my point? We take for granted our liberties in Christ. But let me tell you this. We need to appreciate that we're His slaves. That it does not matter who's checking up on us. It doesn't matter what work we are accountable to perform as far as our duties as citizens. What restrictions that we may have. Our first priority is as bondservants of Jesus Christ. We are His slaves, you see. My liberties in Christ do not matter anything. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast there, he says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I think this text is rich and deep. We could take that and build a lesson around that alone. We could build classes around that to learn what our accountability and our responsibilities are in Christ. That we learn about our freedoms, but our freedoms come with a price. Our freedoms come with responsibility. They come with accountability. In Romans the 15th chapter, and Romans 15 and verse 8, Paul says this, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, he says, to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. What do we learn? Christ started it. Christ showed us the way. He showed us that we would be bondservants if we were going to be worthy. We have to understand when He walked, He said we need to count the cost, and we need to understand that there is a price to follow Him. And we need to be prepared to pay that price. And it may be our own personal liberties here in this life, in this society that we live in. It certainly will call us to duty when other things we may think are pressing, that we may want to do. They even transcend beyond the pleasures of this life. They go much deeper than that. Even the things that we're responsible to do in order to function this life, as important as they are, they still have to fall under the heading, I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And what other better place to go than even the passage I think was read this morning in Philippians, the second chapter. I would pick up at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God highly exalted him. Why? Because he led the way for us. God's grand scheme was to bring us back into a relationship with him. The one that we severed, that man severed at the beginning of the sin there in the garden, that became severed and remained that way until Christ did what we just read here. That came in the likeness of man. He was God. There was no reason for him to give up all of that grandeur, all of that glory, all of that magnificence. Remember, friends, he was not a creature as we. He was the eternal person of God. And he gave all of that up for the time being, that he may show us the way. And if he was a bondservant, if he submitted himself wholly to his Father, and for that matter, really, to his own fellow men, as he did even to his disciples in John the 13th chapter, as he taught them, when he washed their feet, how much more should we? How much more? Should we not consider the fact that our liberties in Christ demand that we become his bondservant, that we're his servant? In Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Friends, what is your identity in Christ? Are you a living sacrifice? Who are you? That's something we all got to check and ask ourselves about. We've got to examine ourselves to see if our identity in Christ is truly a living sacrifice. And as we've noticed, Paul has used those servant words three times. Once describing our worshipful service, our devotion to Him. Secondly, to say we have a work, we have an office, we have a ministry we better be engaged in. And then finally, to remind us that we're bondservants, that we're slaves, and therefore we owe Him our all. May I encourage you this year to consider these things and be rejuvenated, be renewed, be prepared for the work ahead this next year, to be a Christian, to be identified in Christ. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so. This is going to be a journey that'll be challenging, as we talked about this morning, but is worth it all. Because as we studied in our study in Job this morning, we learned that eternal blessings, eternal pleasures, eternal things are much more important than anything we could obtain or attain to in this life. So let's get started. Do you need to obey the gospel? Come repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've done so, but you've not been living as you should, will you change that this morning? Will you come confessing your sins, of course, willing to recommit yourself, to be renewed again? I am certain that the brethren here will work with you, to pray with you, to help you along your way. So whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.